Welcome back to the Saltworks podcast. I'm your host, Hallie Dye. I've got my co-host here today, Lindsay. Thanks for coming.
Hello.
On Topic of Tuesday is your co-host.
Okay. Well,
did you know that?
I didn't. That's, I guess we'll add that to my list of titles.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Okay, great.
Yes. Whatever that top title is. Doer of all things.
There we go.
In the Saltworks.
Logistics manager.
Yes. Oh, I like that.
It's okay. Yeah. I like that.
It's up there.
It's there.
It's in the running.
Work in progress.
Well, today's topic, because I think we've tried to cover too many topics, which is like a lot of them go together.
Yes.
But today we're just covering one.
Yeah.
And being able to dive a little bit deeper into that, I think.
Yeah.
And that wonderful topic is dying to self. So
good. Good times.
Yeah. It's a topic I feel like the Lord has brought me to lately in manners of writing and speaking recently at a local church. And, you know, so just some things that I feel like he's been like leading me to in scripture. But it's also something I feel like we have talked about in a lot of different ways.
Oh, yeah.
Just here at the office.
For sure. I mean, yeah, with just all the things.
Life. Yeah.
Personally and here. So.
Yeah, and so I felt like it would be fitting if we just dove right on in.
Let's do it.
To dying to self. Topic Tuesday.
Yes.
So, for anyone listening that we've kind of, let's see, how many did we say? Six? We've kind of organized this into six different topics.
Mm-hmm.
Just, these are the Hallie Dye steps. It's not that there are six steps to freedom. Like, it's not
right.
This is not anything. This was just my brain structured something to organize some notes.
Mm-hmm.
It's okay if we get out of order, because we will.
Yeah.
And it is all going to be based scripturally, but it's not that scripture says, hey, these are the
right.
These are the steps to follow. But
right.
Just for the conversation today. The first one of those, Lindsay, is salvation. And I think sometimes we can think, well, how can salvation be dying to self? Like, that's a beautiful thing. It's freedom. It's saving, you know, it's salvation. So why is it imperative that we die to self in order to receive that salvation from Jesus Christ?
Yeah. Well, I mean, I think that's like the first step in realizing your need for a savior. That, you know, like, we are by nature sinful. Like, we, you know, since the garden, you know, we live in a fallen, broken world. And so I think salvation is the first step in recognizing, like, okay, I can't do this on my own.
Yeah.
I have a need for a savior. This isn't the way that, you know, this was supposed to work out.
Yeah.
And like, the Lord has extended that grace. So I think it's like the first step of humility.
Yeah.
Is humbling yourself enough to say, like, oh, wait, I actually do need a savior.
Yeah. Not only am I a fallen creature, like every other human, like, not only am I sinful and in need of saving and fixing, but I can't fix myself.
Yeah.
I can't be that person.
Yeah.
So it's sort of like twofold.
Absolutely.
To even be able to get to that. And I think we're led there by a number of reasons. And usually by the time you get to that point, your brokenness has been so loud for so long that you're desperate.
Yeah.
And humility feels like a reprieve.
Right. Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
But then it doesn't.
Mm-mm.
At some point. I had this scripture too. It says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that's in Romans 5:8. And it's that picture of while we were dead in our trespasses, like, there was nothing, a dead man can do nothing.
Right.
Not a single thing he can do. While we were dead, he died for us. There's a lot there, because does show how much you can't do, but it also shows his love when we were incapable of being lovable, you know?
Yeah. Well, and I think even, and we may have talked about this, I feel like this is resonating somewhere in my mind, but like, that was like, Jesus was the first like Jesus dying on the cross, like that was the first, well, I don't want to say first, because I feel like his whole life was a picture of humility, but like that act in and of itself for us.
The epitome.
There you go. That's yeah. Yes. The epitome of humility, which like paves the way for us to be able to like allow him to create that mm-hmm. in us, because mm-hmm. we don't by nature.
Yeah.
You know, I act feel like, in humility.
Right. And I mm-hmm. feel like we'll say this again, but like the hard topics that we're talking about today isn't anything that he didn't do himself.
Right.
And so not only is he asking us to follow in the way that he set before mm-hmm. us, but he's also promising to be there with us.
Yeah.
Along the way.
Oh yeah.
I love that. And we talked about, you know, the inability to be able to cover your own sins with any amount of good works. And that's something that we try to do before salvation, whether we know that or not. Mm-hmm. Especially those who are adults before they're saved. You know, like you've seen the systems like more so than maybe a kid.
Right.
Same salvation, same need, and same blood of the Lamb. But I think sometimes like the maturity and the realization, you know, isn't there. But this verse right here from Isaiah 64:6 says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. In other words, our very best, like the mm-hmm. things we think are our very best efforts are like filthy rags compared to
right
the blameless Lamb, you know. He's unblemished and he's perfect and
yeah,
the only one who can
mm-hmm.
do what we couldn't do for ourselves.
Mm-hmm. And I guess I'm even thinking kind of back to what you were saying about, you know, we maybe even more as adults, like if you're later in life when you get saved, like I honestly, like I'm going to be truly transparent here. Like I think that a works-based faith has kind of been a piece. I mean, not to say that we all don't to some degree, but like that, I think that I have personally struggled with that just because, you know, I mean, I would like to call myself maybe a recovering perfectionist, but like
mm-hmm.
work in progress.
Yeah.
But you know, I think it is hard. The idea of grace is hard, like to mm-hmm. understand, because we think, well, I mean, why would, I think on the surface it can be, why would you give something so freely as
right.
like your own
what's
life?
The catch?
Yeah. Like I feel like I should earn that.
Yeah.
And I think for me, my perspective has always been, well, you've done this thing for me. So like, I want to, I don't know, try to earn it. Like I want to
rise to the occasion.
Right. Yeah, yeah. Yeah. But the reality is like, no, that's not what he expects.
Right. And it's that is such an interesting thought, because like what you said, like you've done this thing for me, so I want to rise to the occasion mm-hmm. of being worthy of that gift.
Yeah.
And you know, maybe another way to say it, is close right. to hitting the mark
right.
because James talks a lot about the book of the Bible talks a lot about like, you know, faith without works is dead. Mm-hmm. And so like it is going to change our lives, and we're going to talk more in depth about what that
right.
might look like, but not so that we can earn or feel mm-hmm. worthy, but because we are loving
right.
out of gratitude and also just doing the hard thing
mm-hmm.
that he's asked us to do
mm-hmm.
because the faith is real.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Well, and I think the biggest difference in that is one of those is out of his strength and his whatever. And one of those is
yep.
of my own, right. accord, of my own strength, of
yes.
my own, you know,
yeah,
doing.
Which is so imperative to this conversation, because we're going to talk about that yielding,
mm-hmm.
that surrender, which is the only way to have any fruit worth having
right.
In the Christian walk. But I lost my train of thought. What did you say right before that about?
One was just do like by my own doing, me trying to.
Yeah, because you can't claim it. Like yeah. the yeah. way that you meet him is the way that you follow him.
Mm-hmm.
You met him out of humility. I can't, but you can.
Right.
Nothing about me, everything about you. that's the way that you continue to follow him. Mm-hmm. And so often we see ourselves over and over and over again. Thank you for covering me. Now I got it.
Yeah.
You know, and that's just not true.
Mm-mm. It's a self-sufficiency mindset.
Mm. Yeah, it is.
Yeah.
And it also makes what he did on the cross, like, we're communicating that what he did was useless. Mm-hmm. If I am trying to be enough constantly and I'm trying to create my own worth and I'm trying to please everybody around me or gain the approval of the world or be successful enough or be this enough, whatever that is in your mind that you feel like you have to rise to the occasion to finally feel like you're enough, not only is that never going to happen, but, you know, you're making what he did on the cross useless. Mm-hmm. Like, he did that for a reason, and that reason was because you needed it.
Right.
You know, there was no other way. I mean, we see in scripture, if there's any other way, Lord, let this cup be passed for me.
Right.
But not my will, yours be done. Mm-hmm. And not only will that passage teach us to pray that over and over in our lives when we hit those hard spots, but it's also a reminder, it was the only way.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. And I think self-sufficiency speaks exactly opposite of that, that it's like, no, I can handle this, but I actually didn't need you to do that. But that's not it at all.
Right. Well, and God the Son is praying to God the Father, like, they're in community, you know, and like, why would we think we could do it without the Father?
Right.
Oh, yeah. It's laughable, you know?
It is.
This verse reminded me of what you were saying. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your doing, it is the gift of God. Mm-hmm. And it's like that free gift of, you know.
Well, and I think it is easier now that I'm a parent to actually understand that. Obviously not even close to the same capacity.
Yeah.
But like, you know, if I see something and I choose to give Lillian or John Michael a gift just because I saw it, I thought of them, I cared about them, I loved them. Like, that is like the smallest example, like, you know, correlation, but it's like, I think in becoming a parent, like, I have been able to better understand, at least not to the full extent of like what the Father's love really is. So it's like, I think it helps us understand grace a little bit better. I love you because I love you. Yeah. Like, it's whether you do something right or wrong, like, I still love you. Like, that's not going to change my love for you.
Yeah. It reminds me of how, I think we learned this in a, study that, Cody Albritton was like facilitating. He was leading it, but it was on a video and it was like a parenting class. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we've talked about this before on a episode, and it might've been Cody's, but, we have learned, and we don't do this every night, but just every once in a while, it could be a month, it could be 6 months, like, you know, every once in a while when I'm, you know, putting the kids to bed and scratching their back or singing a song before I walk out of the room or whatever that looks like, I will say, hey, Finn, do I love you because you're smart? And like, the pattern when we began this was they would say, yeah. Uh-huh. And I'd be like, well, no, I love that you're smart, but that's not why I love you. Do I love you because you're kind? And they're like, oh, yeah, that's it. And I'm like, no, you are kind and I love that, but that's not why I love you. And we get on the list, I love you because you're, you know, funny, whatever. Right. I mean, fill in the blank. Hardworking. And we say these affirmations and like affirm, like, yes, you are that. But then at the end, we'll say, why do I love you? And like, they're trained now to go, no, you know, like, do all those things. And then say, because I'm Finn. And I'm like, yeah. And that can't change, can it? You know? And it's like, there have been times where Andrew's like, Hallie, the Lord is like, do I love you? Because whatever. And you're like, yeah.
Yeah.
And I'm like, you're right.
Yes. I love that. Yeah. No, that's good. I like that a lot.
Oh. Well, okay. So the next thing, and there's anything that I've missed that you wanted to revisit for salvation. But the next thing is, okay, once you have that relationship, once you've met him that way, you've now asked him to be your Lord and Savior. We always say Lord first. I don't know why.
Yeah.
But when we profess that to the church in baptism, that he's my Lord and Savior, we're not just talking about he's covering our lives. We're talking about He's changing our lives.
Right.
And we're willingly confessing that we want him to come in and change our lives. Mm-hmm. But then it's like, we really don't.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. And that's hard.
It is. And so the next part is dying to self takes giving up your agenda.
That's a hard one.
It is. Well, because if you think about it, how many of us would have ever reached for him if we didn't feel the need?
Mm-hmm.
Anyone? I mean, that sounds terrible to say, but I think if we're really honest, if we could do it ourselves, that's what we would do.
Mm-hmm.
I think every single one of us would do that because we've all tried, you know?
Yeah.
And so a lot of times when you come into this relationship, you're like, oh, yes, thank you, because this brokenness, I couldn't heal. You know, I couldn't move past this. I couldn't, you know, I've felt this shame for so long, or this guilt, or I've felt this hole. I haven't felt fulfilled. And then we're like, oh, great, you filled that. Now I can go on about my life.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's just viewing him as savior from the past.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not viewing him as Lord of today or tomorrow.
Yeah.
And so I'm just curious, like, what are your first thoughts about that and dying to self and giving up your agenda?
I mean, I think this idea is probably a pretty convicting one for me, because just when I think about, I don't know, I mean, the past, I want to argue, 5 years of my life, like, you know, I think it's easier to fall into this, into that mindset of, oh, like everything is fine. Like I don't need him. It's so much easier to fall into the mindset of getting comfortable with your self-sufficiency when life is smooth and when things are not,
right,
you know, whatever. You just kind of get in this groove of going about your business. And for someone, my personality, to be a planner, and I like to have a plan. I like to know the plan. I like to stick to the plan, mm-hmm. you know?
Mm-hmm.
For me, that dying to my agenda is the daily recognition. And like, you know, I think one of the things that I've, for the first time probably ever in my life, actually this past year, have literally had no choice but to die to my agenda. And every day waking up saying, okay, God, what you got for me today? Because it's literally been a one day at a time kind of year.
Yeah.
And that's been painful. Like for someone who wants to have it all figured out and wants to, you know, that's where my comfort is.
Right.
And but on the flip side of that, like there's been such a peace, like now it's not to say that like every moment feels that way, but like an overall sense of like, no, I actually can look back at the end of a day and see like, okay, God, I did let you provide and you did.
Yeah.
And like, here we are, you know, each day, I don't know. So I think that one is a hard one just because, and maybe some people have an easier time with that than others. I would say personality probably could for sure play into that a lot of, you know, if you tend to be like a more type A kind of person, like dying to your agenda and your plan.
Right.
You know, and I think constantly, what is it? Proverbs. Oh gosh, I'm not going to forget the reference, but where it's like, you know, man can make his plans, but the Lord orders his steps. So it's like at the end of the day, it's kind of this false sense of control in reality.
Mm-hmm.
And then I think when we have things that come into our lives that were 100% out of our control, like it's that reminder of like, actually, even in those moments where it feels like you might be in control, you're really not.
Yeah.
And so I think when we allow the Lord, to literally take each day, there can be a little bit more of like a rest and a peace and like hopefully moving forward when, you know, you hit another season where you recognize your lack of control, that like you would be already kind of like, let that be a rhythm of your life, that it's like every day I submit my agenda to you. And if something doesn't work out, then I'm going to trust that like there's a reason that that particular whatever I might have had planned for the day, if that didn't happen, something else was more important, even if I never see or understand what that was.
Right.
Like, it's trusting.
If it needed to happen, then you would have seen it to fruition.
Right.
You know, and like, this Andrew and I have said, because like we're both in a year where we're starting new things. Mm-hmm. Like he's starting a new mm-hmm. business. I'm essentially starting a new ministry mm-hmm. business. I don't know exactly what we should probably determine right. what it is I'm starting.
Right.
But that's how unknown, you know. Yes. And
walking by faith.
Yeah. Yeah. Huh. I don't know. Not so sold. But no, I think like we found ourselves like resorting to those childlike faith, even to the things that we think are childlike verses that aren't.
Yeah.
There's no book, there's no verse of the Bible. Let me free you right now. There's no verse of the Bible that is for children only.
Yeah.
Mm-mm. It's John 3:16. It's for every person.
Yeah.
It's so powerful. It's, yes. it's packed with truth. It's the crux of the gospel. Like it can't be out used.
Right.
Overused. It can't be overused.
Yeah. Not too common.
And so, but one of the things is, and I can't remember the reference off the top of my head, but this is the day the Lord has made. I'll yeah. rejoice and be glad in it. And it's yeah. like every day, like we have things we need to do with the podcast. My manuscript is due in less than 2 weeks now.
Yeah.
You know, like there are days I just spoke at this conference, so I had to kind of like lay some things down to practice and prepare and
right.
pray for that. And, you know, it's just constantly going, okay, like it's not for, I know that it wasn't laziness that kept me from getting to the things I wanted right. to get to today, which, you know, we do have days like that.
Oh yeah.
But being able to say like, okay, this is the day, what I got done today was the day that you had made.
Mm-hmm.
And it might be a friend calling and needing to.
Yeah.
Talk about something and it's like that was just as useful
mm-hmm.
and I don't even want to use the word successful but important
yeah
in the kingdom
oh yeah
as me writing this chapter for the book, you know. And like yes. we don't really measure things like that because mm-hmm. we like to see tasks, we like to write yes. things off and
yes.
you know all of that. But I love that you said too about you're wanting to kind of control the variables of your plans, of your day, of your life, because that feels comfortable. And mm-hmm. the idea is, I mean, if you picture your home, if I can get my system set, if I can get the house clean, it does feel more peaceful. It feels mm-hmm. like I can take on whatever it is. And if you think about trying to do that in your life, the thought is, if I can get that all situated how I want it,
mm-hmm.
then I can control it. And that's peaceful.
Mm-hmm.
Because I've ordered the chaos out. And I think about him creating in the very beginning, like before the garden, you mm-hmm. know, when there was nothing, he created out of the unformed chaos.
Right.
You know?
Right.
And he did give Adam and Eve stewardship. And so like, yes, we get to partner with him in his work here. But also how he's still bringing peace from unformed chaos, because oftentimes when my life is the most chaotic and I mm-hmm. have to give up control, do I realize, oh, you really have this.
Yeah.
I can let go of everything I thought was going to give me life and give me order and give me peace and give me rest and find a deeper peace and rest than I've ever known, seeing, because I have to now.
Yeah.
You really do hold everything.
Yeah. Oh yeah.
You know?
For sure.
I think too about this verse, 1 Corinthians 6:20. It says, "For you are bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." And I think about how you know, we talked about salvation's the beginning and how we meet him is how we have to follow him. We submitted to our need for him through mm-hmm. humility, and we have to continue that every
yeah.
day.
Yeah.
We still find him in humility every morning.
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't just ask him when I profess him as my Lord and Savior to the church. It's not just fire insurance. I'm committing to be a disciple.
Yeah.
Which I don't think we have like maybe the best definition for, and I would love for you to talk about a better picture of disciple. But anyways, what I was getting with that verse before I get off of that is just that yes, we were bought with a price, and like we do, we do want to continue to follow in his ways, not to earn anything, but out of gratitude of like, you've redeemed me. I wouldn't be here
right
where I am if it weren't for you. So I don't want to just say thank you and then go on with my own plans and agenda.
Mm-hmm.
And so to glorify him with our body, yes, can mean abstaining from sexual sin, but it can just mean walking every day the way that you want me to walk.
Mm-hmm.
So anyway, okay, back to disciple.
Yeah.
What's a better picture than maybe we tend to have?
Right. Well, and I was going to say, you probably would be the better one to explain this, but I'll just regurgitate what you have said before. Because, I mean, I think we've talked about this, that like our, you know, disciple in that day and time, it was like, no, like you know, as a student or, you know, whatever,
right,
you followed that person. Like it was, you do what I do. Not just do as I say, but do what I do. Like you practice, like whatever. Mm-hmm. And like in our culture today, like the teacher student dynamic is not necessarily always like that. It's let me teach you something. Let me show you how to do something. But it's not really like a we're walking together every step of the way. Because I mean, I think you've said before, like they would, I mean, it was like, you left everything and you literally, like, I mean, is rabbi the right? I mean, that would be the right.
Yeah, rabbi, teacher. Yeah.
Like teacher, like that, like they would go and it was like an apprenticeship maybe. Like it wasn't even just.
Yes.
Okay. We go show up, get taught, and then we go home and do whatever. It was like, no, you live your life with that teacher.
Yeah. I don't know. No, I think you hit the nail on the head. When you think about Jesus's culture, the history of that time, but also like where in the world they are hands-on people. It wasn't a, are you going into trade? It was, what trade are you going into? Like it's a trade culture. This is Hallie Dye's words. But like, that's the way I think of it. I mean, are you gonna be a fisherman? Are you going to be a merchant? Are you going to be, you know, a carpenter, you know, Jesus, Joseph, Mary's husband was a carpenter. So like Jesus learned that carpentry, you know, like you had a thing that you were trading, most likely was your family.
Right.
And, John Mark Comer talks about this. And I haven't read all the book, but I've heard good things about it, but practicing the way. And he talks about how like it was thought of as a, like to become a disciple of a rabbi, any rabbi. Like Jesus wasn't the only teacher and rabbi to walk in this time. But it also wasn't super common in the sense that just anyone could do that. First of all, you had to be called to be a disciple. Disciple. That's what we call it. Louisiana.
A disciple.
But I think I mixed disciple and learner, which is kind of the point.
Well, there you go.
Kind of the point.
A new word. Let's go with it.
It's a new word. wow. Throwing myself off. But you couldn't just be called to be a disciple. I mean, you couldn't just decide to be one.
Right.
You had to be called. Right. Like, hey, I see potential in you. I want you to come. And we see Jesus call his disciples that way, like in the 12. They're ordinary men. They're not educated.
Right.
So many of them, like they have whole fishing businesses. Some of them, tax collector for one. I mean, we see them coming out of various trades and then we see them drop their nets and whatever figuratively and also literally and leave everything behind. And we think, wow, what a sacrifice. But actually it was an honor. He was offering them the equivalent of the modern day PhD. And so like, yeah, it did take sacrifice. I don't want to belittle that. Like they are leaving their families, but they are gaining so much and they didn't even know what they would gain.
Right.
And so anyways, but what John Mark Comer talks about is you would have to be invited. It was thought of as a modern day PhD. And then you would get to the point where it was like, okay, you have gotten to the point where you get this enough for you to become a teacher. That was the elite of the people who were called to be disciples. And so the idea that Jesus calls ordinary men and women and all who come to him, mm-hmm. not only to be a disciple, but also to go out and make disciples yeah. is like so much trust, so much honor that we think is, oh, I'm having to die to self.
Yeah.
You know, yeah. like I'm having to give up the things of the world. Mm-hmm. And it's like, no, do you understand the privilege that yeah. you're being given? And I think, as someone has said before, and you mentioned this, we think of disciple as a learner. Mm-hmm. And it is. But it's an apprenticeship.
Yeah.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
And so often we're like, I know this is such and such, but I just can't get past XYZ. And you're like, well, because you're still doing mm-hmm. the same things. Mm-hmm. Like, we can never grow so smart as a human race that we fix the problem because we know it. We right. have to actually change what we're doing.
Right. I was going to say, like, I think some people can get trapped in this like intellectual side of
yeah.
faith. It's like, well, if I can study and know everything mm-hmm. about yeah. whatever, but it's like, no, I mean, if it doesn't ever hit, if it stays in your head and there's never like the connection of like, I know there's a true change, then like,
right.
It's useless. I mean, it's, mm-hmm. it's just not knowledge at that point.
Right. Yeah. So. Absolutely. I love it. Passage that I just recently spoke on, it's a week from Jesus going to the cross. Mm-hmm. It's Palm Sunday. It's after that moment. And Palm Sunday is interesting because it looks like the crowd is getting it. But when you think of the glory of man, all the things that the world thinks are glorious, mm-hmm. and you think of the glory of God, they're very different things because world looks at all things successful and flashy and adoration, right. notable achievements. But the glory of God, when you look at Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek, all of the languages that would have been present in that time of scripture, glory has two words attached to it that we don't even recognize, and that is weighty and heavy. Mm-hmm. There's a weightiness and a heaviness to walking in your calling of the Lord, and that's no part of glory to the world. Mm-hmm. has no place. And so we see them praising Jesus on Palm Sunday, but they're praising the right person, but they're praising him through the glory of man mm-hmm. and missing the fact that they're actively experiencing the glory of God. They're ascribing to him human praise of like, yes, you raised this man from the dead. You raised Lazarus. Now you can raise Israel back up to its place of power. Like, it's still about, they're still wanting him to fit into the piece mm-hmm. of human glory that they want him to fit into. And he's like, no, I've come to do this whole new thing you don't even get yet. Mm-hmm. I didn't come to give you a place in this world. I came so that you can have a place in my kingdom. And you can't even have that unless it's through me, you know. So that all has just happened. And then scripture says that some Greeks come up to Jesus. They come to Philip, who has a Greek name. So maybe he mm-hmm. is from, has a Greek family. I'm not certain. But I think there's some significance there that they go to him. And then Philip tells Andrew. And Andrew tells Jesus, hey, some Greeks are seeking you. They want to see you. And Jesus kind of says back this kind of strange passage. Let me see if I can pull this up here. It's kind of like, why would he say this? Because they literally just asked if they could see him. And he says, and Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And he goes on to say, like, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And so he's kind of repeating that same notion we just talked about, like, if you mm-hmm. love me, then you will serve me, and you'll do as I do.
Right.
But you're like, man, why did he come in so hot and heavy on this response when they just, like, asked to see him? And I was really stuck on the the detail that they were Greeks. Like, I was like, why? Like, the Bible just doesn't give us any fluff. Like, it gives us details for reasons. And so I was like, why is that? Well, in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about how Jews were always seeking after signs from heaven. Because a lot of times they were more about the experience of the miracle than they were the experiencing of the presence of the miracle maker.
Right.
And so, like, they missed who he was for what he could do. And we can relate to that.
Mm-hmm.
But Greeks were always after human wisdom. Why? Because God's wisdom makes you look foolish.
Yeah.
It doesn't make any sense to build a boat when there's never been any rain. Yeah. It doesn't make any sense to lead slaves out of homes into the wilderness and not know exactly where you're going.
Right.
Like, he just calls you to things that don't make sense yet so that the glory of God can be shown, because it was not by our works that no man can boast, you know? And so anyways, so knowing that, we're like, okay, these Greeks were seeking human wisdom because that gives me glory. If I have human wisdom, it will give me glory. It will make me look smart to the world. And so Jesus gives them what's essentially sort of a riddle.
Yeah.
And they're like, it makes me laugh to think about Andrew and Philip having to carry that back through the telephone game. Being like, oh, he said, thanks so much for coming, but it's time for the wheat to fall, so we can't but thank you, and come again. You know, like, it's just like, can you imagine having to carry that back, especially if Philip was Greek, and he's like, oh, they are not going to this. I'm going to look so dumb. Because we barely understand what this means.
Right.
But what it means is, when he says that the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, it's the hour has come for him to die.
Yeah.
Because there is a weight to the glory of God, and that is dying. And for us, because of Jesus, it's not this physical sacrifice, but it will be sacrificing our desires and the things we thought we wanted or needed or had to have for the things of his kingdom. And the idea of that wheat falling is when that grain of wheat falls into the world, into the earth, it scatters those seeds to grow up new life. And not only is he about to do that, but he expects his followers to do the same so that others can see the glory of God through our lives.
Right.
And so, again, it goes back to, like, are we trying to create a position for us in our world, get it all situated, make sure our life's comfortable, or are we trying to prepare him room in our lives to move and witness to others around us?
Yeah.
And so that, I don't know, that passage just has really spoken to me. That was part of what we talked about at the conference this past weekend.
Well, and I think that's such a good picture of, like, I don't know, like, maybe this is a restating or oversimplification, but, like, this picture of, like, okay, Jesus being the wheat that has to die and fall so that we can then be the seeds that are sprouted.
Yeah.
But then we have to die to self to be able to produce, you know, for the other people to
fruit
see
in our lives. And also,
I don't know. It's just like an interesting picture. Like, if you just see that continuation, you know, of what, like, he models, what he expects of us.
Well, and, like, when you take that illustration further and you think about that first grain of wheat falling and then these other grains of wheat sprouting up. And then what are they going to do? Oh, thanks so much for that sacrifice. Now I'm going to become the tallest grain of wheat I can become.
Right.
Why? Yeah. Why are we
for
that
what purpose?
Way?
Yeah. Yeah. Can outgrow the other ones around me.
Better grain of wheat than you. But it's like, that's what we do, you know?
Oh, yeah.
But
oh, gosh.
Tiny little baby grain of wheat. Okay, so the next thing I have is dying to self means dying to how you look. And we did touch on that with that, but I think it's not just in the world, it's also to other Christians.
Yeah.
And I don't know if you want to jump in on that.
Yeah.
But just to kind of set it up, Jesus, his disciples didn't get it yet either. I think the last thing they asked him when he ascended was like, hey, when are you going to restore Israel?
Yeah.
Don't you have one more thing you're going to do before you left? Like, they are still waiting on the thing the crowd was praising him for.
Yeah.
You know? And, like, it just goes to show that, like, we miss it. Mm-hmm. Peter missed it. Mm-hmm. Paul missed it. Everybody's going to miss it sometimes, miss the point. And not only do you have to be willing to look foolish to the world, because you certainly will to the world, but actually, like, other believers might not always get what you're doing either.
Oh, yeah. Well, in my mind, like, I'm thinking, I can't pinpoint, like, a specific episode, but, like, of watching The Chosen, okay? Mm-hmm. Where, like, Jesus maybe gave instructions to one or two of the disciples to do something. And I'm trying to remember the one that's sticking in my brain. Like, I think he gives, like, maybe Matthew and John? Mm-hmm. I don't know. Anyways, he gave them instructions, and yeah. Peter was like, wait, why did you send them and not me, kind of thing, you know?
Yeah.
But I think, like, in the terms of, like, how we may not always be understood by other Christians is that, like, mm-hmm. For any host of reasons that we might miss something, mm-hmm. That wasn't for Peter in that moment. Like, Jesus has specific plans and a purpose for Peter.
Right.
He has specific plans and a purpose for Matthew, and they're not the same.
Yeah.
Do we all have the same common goal? Like, right. Big picture? Yes, but, like, our calling and our path is our own, mm-hmm. you know?
That is not in your
no
neighborhood. That's on our end. If you're hearing a siren, sorry.
And so, like, I don't know. I think that, like, when you were talking, just the fact that, like, sometimes we might be misunderstood or, like, you know.
Right.
I don't know. Like, a Christian might even understand. I think that, I don't know, that picture just popped into my mind of, yeah, like.
That's perfect.
Yeah, because, I mean, he's not going to call us all to the exact specific path, you
and
know.
That's why he's created you with different strengths and gifts, right. And, like, you know, while we say it's the body of Christ, because everyone can't be the hands and everyone
right.
can't
right.
be the feet, and, you know.
Well, and you know, like, he may call you to something that is very confusing to me, but, like, he sees something in you that maybe needs some practice or some, yep. like, working out, you know, like, mm-hmm. I don't know, like, just a muscle that needs to be, you know.
I think he sees a lot of that in me, actually.
Same here.
I'm not familiar, no. Thank you, though, for that word.
But I just mean, like, you know, like, I might be have a particular struggle that, like,
right.
maybe it's an area of my life that, like, I struggle to be faithful, and he's like, allowing me to flex that particular muscle. So,
absolutely. Well, I think about, this story will come into play, I think, later. Maybe not. But, okay, you think about the early church. Jesus ascended because of him dying on the cross and tearing the veil in the Holy of Holies. We now can have full access to God again, mm-hmm. through relationship through Jesus Christ, because of nothing else but what he's done, which is how we started this. And then when he ascends, he's like, I'm going to send someone even better. And the reason he's better is because if Jesus is at your house, then I can't have him.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
like, what mm-hmm. am I going to do when in my time of need?
Right.
But because he sends the Spirit, not only do we have God with us, we have God within us, the right. Spirit. Totally miraculous that my body, my sinful life, can be the temple of God.
Right.
Like, makes no sense. No. Such it that right there is a miracle that we forget.
Oh, yeah.
Every day. But he's gone. He sent the Spirit. The early church has a Spirit. And then the disciples are carrying out the Great Commission. Go out, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they're doing that. And the church numbers are growing. But just like there are needs in the world that are physical that need to be met, there are needs in the church that are physical that need mm-hmm. to be met. And so the disciples are like, well, what do? We can't do both. We can't go on making disciples and teaching and sharing the gospel and meet the needs of these widows. And yet we saw Jesus so clearly put emphasis and importance on meeting these physical needs. Mm-hmm. So we don't want to neglect that. So what are we going to do? And then they basically set up what we understand to be the first deacons in the church.
Right.
And so it's kind of like this picture of, okay, we can't forsake our calling, mm-hmm. the call that Jesus left us specifically with, but we also can't forsake that this is important.
Right.
And so we see right there in the very beginning of the mm-hmm. early church of, like, both of these things are so important and I can't do it all.
Yeah.
And so we see that, like, Now, how easy would it have been for some of those deacons to be like, well, y'all just think y'all are so important because y'all are going and doing and y'all are whatever. And they did. I mean, they didn't act like that. But, you know, how easy would it have been? Or for them to be like, well, that's great that you get to be up close and personal. I got to go sleep in a tent somewhere that I don't even know where I'm going. I mean, there just could have been room for resentment. We see that sometimes today of like, well, you just don't get, well, no, I don't, you know, I don't, but that's all of our cases.
Yeah.
And like, we can choose to be afraid of that misunderstanding, or we can be like, that is awesome.
Yeah.
I am seeing a different picture of the Lord today through that person's service.
I was going to even say like, we can choose to be bitter. Cause I mean, I think sometimes we can be like, oh, well, you know, I don't know. Whether it be because like, oh, that's what I want my calling to look like. Yeah. Or it can be, well, that kind of made me more the resentment piece of like, well, why is this where I am and this is where you are? Just that comparison. But I think all of that within the church is like, that's division. I mean, that is an attack from the enemy. Like that's, he wants to divide. So like, I think if we allow that mindset to take hold and take root, then like, yeah, of course, you know.
Well, and your obedience can't be based on if somebody else gets it. Like if you think about it, when we are living in a space in our heads where we are constantly scanning to see what other people think, to see if we're, what we're doing is gaining the approval of all or one person, it doesn't matter. You're literally making the gauge of which you obey the Lord what someone else thinks. That's going to be the determination of what you do. Like that, that's crazy. That's a plot of the enemy. That's not of the Lord. Like we have to realize how dangerous that is.
Yeah.
And we do it all the time.
Oh yeah. Because it, I think it, you know, I think it goes back to like, I know we've talked about this kind of concept before, but like, I think it goes back to almost like an immediate gratification. Like we get an immediate reaction from somebody. And so like, I think sometimes it can maybe even be like an impatience in us that it's like, okay, God, I feel like you are calling me to do this, or this is the next step you're asking me to take. Like, I don't know, but I'm gonna, you know, act in faith, whatever that looks like. But then we don't know, like, you know, I think there have been, there are certain instances where, yeah, like maybe there is a peace over whatever decision that's made. But sometimes it may not necessarily like feel a certain way. And so I think when we take something to another person, they can make us feel, they can either affirm or they can make us feel like we've done the wrong thing, you know? But there's an immediate feeling that comes that can kind of make that more gratifying in the moment. Which like, I think maybe is sometimes like why that, that can be so hard. Is because there's a little bit of an unknown, and you know, as speaking from my own experience, like when I think probably to some degree we all have a little bit of a fear of the unknown. We like to know what's coming, what's going on, and so I think sometimes, like stepping out in faith, it's terrifying,
right?
Especially if you really think, like at the end of the day, like what if everybody disagrees with this? I mean. Because that's hard.
Well, and he's going to call you to things again that don't make sense. You know, like I wonder sometimes if the disciples were like, Peter, why are you the way that you are? Why did you step out of the boat? Like you always have to be extra. You always have to do, like, you know, I mean, I don't know. I just, that's human nature. But he was called to step out of the boat. He was doing something that by all means would seem foolish. But it was for a purpose, and it was to say like, if I call you to something, I'm going to sustain you through it, you know? And I think about that 2 Corinthians 12:9, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And it's like, are you so willing to look foolish for the things of the Lord that you will boast of your weaknesses, not of darkness or sin, but of weaknesses, of the things I can't do? I can't do this without the Lord. Okay, well, now I've paved the way for the Lord to receive the glory, you know? And so I love that. And I think, too, I was thinking about this while you were talking about Paul and Barnabas.
Oh, yeah.
When they split ways.
Yeah.
If you think about, so Paul was Saul. He's persecuting the church heavily. I mean, zealously persecuting the church. That's his testimony. He's met on the road of to Damascus. Jesus changes his life miraculously. He starts walking with the Lord, like learns everything he can learn, and then starts zealously following the Lord. Like he took that same personality and he used it for his plan. But Barnabas is the one who's kind of advocates for him to the early church, because obviously they're a little wary, you know, like him coming in. There, some of their families have been separated and put in jail because of this man, and now we're gonna like let him into the church. I mean, there's a lot of healing and things that need to happen there, and Barnabas is the one that kind of advocates, and his name means son of encouragement. Like he's an encouragement to Paul. When they get to go on, I don't know if it's second missionary journey, but they're going to go back through some of the places that they've been and check on those churches that have been planted and these new believers, how's it going and whatever. And they have this division over, I think it was Mark going, and Barnabas wanted Mark to be able to go and Paul didn't want him to go. And I think it was because Mark had sketched out on something before. And Paul just felt like, we don't have time. I'm sure there were thoughts of like, we're going to go stay on ministry, like with these people. They're having to take care of us. We're not going to take this extra person whose heart isn't even in it. You know, I don't, who knows? I'm putting words in his mouth.
Yeah.
But like, he has all this. But Barnabas is like, probably like, well, you needed someone to advocate for you.
Yeah.
And I'm going to advocate for Mark. And they split ways over it. And the most interesting thing is scripture doesn't tell us who was right.
Yeah.
And I don't think it matters because the Lord had work for both of them that were in different capacities and different reasons. And he'd gifted them and they didn't have to choose division over it.
Right.
And I do, scripture makes a reference later, something about Paul asked for Mark. And so you, it leads you to believe that they, you know, saw the error of their ways, but we don't really see that come to fruition in scripture. But that just always reminds me of like two good people obviously doing the work of the Lord, but looking at it through the lens of this is the only work of the Lord, you know, and it's not.
Yeah.
There was just as much work to Mark through Barnabas's love for him as there was for Paul going to this church, and like both were important, both needed to happen.
Right.
And so anyway.
Yeah.
Okay, so we covered how you look. Dying to self means dying to flesh. And obviously, this one is a little bit less specific sounding because flesh wants to have my own agenda. Flesh cares about what I look like to other people and wanting to be understood and all of those things. But I think also, like when I think about dying to self, it's I have to do what I don't want to do. And I have to stop doing what I sometimes want to do.
Yeah. Yeah. I kind of, in my brain, like when I think of like dying to flesh, I want to, really, I mean, really in all of this, like I want to share this particular quote because it's been one that like I have revisited over and over again. And it's basically like, you know, like a little bit of, it's kind of comes from the idea of like being poured out as an offering. So 2 Timothy 4:6, like, you know, but to me that like I have to be willing to do what I don't want to do or, you know, anyways, but like my brain goes to this of like, you've got to be willing to like put yourself on the altar. Be refined, purified, separated, whatever that looks like. So I'm going to read this quote from Oswald Chambers. It's the my utmost for his highest, but it just says, "You must be willing to be placed on the altar and go through fire, willing to experience what the altar represents, burning, purification, and separation for only one purpose, the elimination of every desire and affection not grounded in or directed toward God." And like this last part is my favorite. It says, "But you don't eliminate it, God does." And so like, I think sometimes I can get overwhelmed when I think, well, like, how in the world am I going to die to my flesh? Like, that's my, like, our flesh is our, you know, knee jerk. It's what we go to.
Yeah.
Whether we want to or not. And it can feel overwhelming sometimes to be like, well, how do I, you know, because sometimes it feels hard to like, if you think of it in that capacity of like, well, I have to stop doing this thing. No, you have to be willing to say, God, here's this thing. And he does the rest. Like,
yeah.
And so for me, it's, you know, whenever we think about whether it be like some kind of sin response or what, I mean, whatever it is, because, you know, it's that whole like idea of you tell someone not to think about something. What's the first thing they're going to do? Think about it, you know? And like, to me, that's a picture of, again, it's not in my own strength. Like I can't stop doing what I don't want to do or vice versa. The Lord has to be the one who does that, but I have to be willing to speak that to the Lord to say like, hey, I don't know. And like, one of my other thoughts is, and I mean, this might, I'm not going to chase this rabbit completely, but like, I think there's also a piece of like some awareness and some honesty with self. Like have to know what those things are that you tend to.
And the only way to know that is to know the word of God.
Absolutely.
Like, what does he say?
Right. Because, I mean, I think there are things that maybe we do that we don't realize. But I think it's just this willingness of, like, Lord, convict me, show me. Like, and that's like that humility all over again is, like, you have to be willing to say, like, I know I don't always get this right.
When's the last time you prayed for him to search your heart?
Yeah. A couple of days ago, actually.
That was a rhetorical question. You'd have to confess that.
But you know, I mean, that really should be like probably a way more frequent occurrence than it really is in our lives. Because, you know, I think we can probably all to some degree like get on a high horse and be like, oh no, but the reality is like, no, we all fall short. Yeah. Every day we fall short in some capacity, but there's grace for that. But there also has to be a willingness of like, okay, God. Will you show me? Like, will you make that known to me? I don't know. Anyways, that might have been chasing a tangent.
But. No, I love it. That's really good. Well, you know, I think of Galatians 5, obviously, the fruit of the Spirit, which we'll get to. But also what he says about, this is also Paul, works of the flesh. And so we have these two things opposed. And I'll read the scripture, but I think it's so interesting that we have these two different words. We don't say fruit of the flesh and fruit of the Spirit. We say works of the flesh. These are the results.
Yeah.
And the reason we don't call it works of the Spirit necessarily is because like it's not our work to do.
Right.
Like it's our surrender to Him for Him to move in us, because even self-control is listed as a fruit of the Spirit. I can't even control myself without the Spirit.
Yeah.
You know, sadly. And even then, it's hard.
Yes.
But these are the works of the flesh: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And you know, like right up there with, you know, orgies is divisions.
Yeah.
Just that one little, I don't know about, I don't know about that teacher because they said that one thing one time. They might be a false teacher. You know? Well, the majority of their stuff, you know, like, I mean, it's, and I'm not saying not to be wary, but like we can cause division so easily. And we think, well, that's their responsibility. No, your tongue spoke that into motion.
But I have to think, like, even on a very basic day-to-day level, how often does gossip cause division?
Oh, yeah.
You know, like, not even on the level of, like, the division of the church.
They
like,
might not ever feel
day-to-day.
But you change the way somebody
absolutely
saw, you know?
Like, or, I mean, I think sometimes even, and I mean, I think we all, I don't know, there's a fine line, I think, between gossip or, like, true, like, I think something that has become, like, a little bit of a conviction, I think, in my own life is, like, did I take that to the Lord first? Or did I just go straight to? And I think we all are guilty of that. But, you know, because there is a difference in, like, genuinely, like, seeking for...
Yeah. Well, okay, to that point, because I know what you mean. Priscilla Shire said one time, and I think it was... discerning the voice of God. Is that her? Anyway, in a study, and she said, like, she was kind of talking about there's a difference between having a good conscience and having conviction. And, yeah, like, you can have a good conscience and, like, you feel okay with things that clearly don't line up with Scripture, and vice versa. And anyway, and so she was kind of talking about that, but she's teaching you how to discern the voice of God, obviously. And so, mm-hmm, it's like, do you have, like, yes, it's really good to have these people that you go to. Do you have people in your life that can speak truth, that,
right,
walk with the Lord? You know, their lives are based on biblical truth, but also, do you go to them first?
Right.
And, yeah, like, that, I'll, you know, when you get to that point, you're like, check. Yes. Yeah, yeah, I do. Uh-huh. Yeah. Ooh.
Uh-huh.
maybe.
Probably not most of the time. Yeah. You know?
Yeah.
I think, I don't know, all that to say, like, I think sometimes we can look at this list and be like, oh man, those are like really intense, but actually, like, nope.
Jealousy.
Like, those are very, like, on a day-to-day, because, you know, like, I think, yeah, some of us can be like, oh, we of course avoid all of these things. I would even argue prior.
Pits of anger.
Uh-huh. Well, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I think we all have those from time to time. What was that reel I sent you that was like, me trying to parent, yeah, my child, yeah, and like validate their emotion, or like help them regulate their emotions. Yes. Also me punching the fern.
Absolutely. Like, yes.
100%. I think we all experience. I've never punched a fern.
You're going to have to abide in the vine, child. You can't abide in me. Right?
Yes. Yes.
We're all just branches out here.
Absolutely. But, like, I think we can like look at this list and think, oh, well, you know, data, like, I don't do any of those. Some of those are like the big sins, but it's like, actually, no, like, yeah, a, yeah, lot of these really, and I was sorry, I started to say this for me, probably until this year, like, you know, if I looked at idolatry, cause I think in our minds, we automatically just go to like, oh, I'm not building the calf anywhere. You know, mm-hmm, I'm not making a statue. I'm not worshiping, mm-hmm, like something like that. Or we can equate that to like other religions, and it's like, no, they do. It's like, yeah, no, anything that you put above God, that you, mm-hmm, worship, your comfort above, yeah, God, like, you care more about that than you do what the Lord's asking you to do. Control. Mm-hmm. I mean, like, I'm throwing myself under the bus. Like, these are things that I think had become idols. We, yeah, can make idols out of good things.
We're also not supposed to make graven images out of the Lord, which means, like, if you've made him to be something he's not,
yeah,
and you're worshiping that,
yeah,
that's also idol worship. Yeah. If you're not worshiping him for anything than what he is, that's idolatry,
yeah,
you know?
Yeah. So, I mean, I just think, like, I think we have to be careful when we look at this list.
Absolutely.
Not to be haughty and think, oh, well, I'm not doing any of those.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Sure.
Absolutely. Well, and then we see the fruit of the Spirit, mm-hmm, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And it says, against such things there is no law. And it's like, you can't, like, there's abundance.
Yeah.
There's abundance there.
Yeah.
You know, yeah, like, you can't have too much of those. And, right, you know, the first, we talked about works, because you're still in control. When, yeah, it's the works of the flesh, you're in control. When it's the fruit of the Spirit, you've surrendered.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
To his will.
Mm-hmm. Well, and I think it's so, I don't know, it's so freeing when you really think about that, because, I mean, now granted, it's a daily choice, which maybe we'll lead into that next,
mm-hmm,
topic, but, like,
yeah, go ahead and start us, because the next one's dying to self is daily.
Yeah. And, yeah, so, like, it's so freeing when you realize that, like, all strivings cease, like, mm-hmm, I am not capable, and, yeah, it just feels like, okay,
yeah,
I just need to surrender, which is not easy. Like, mm-hmm, I mean, it's not, I think we probably try to complicate it more so sometimes. Right. It's literally just waking up and making a choice. And it's, yeah, it's a daily, sometimes it's a moment by moment, mm-hmm, choice. But I was, one of the verses for me with like the idea of it being daily is Luke 9.
Yes.
It's just that, like, then he said, 9:23. Then he said to the crowd, now this is NLT. I also have it ESV, but it just says, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must, no. Oh, there it is. Mm-hmm. You must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, mm-hmm, and follow me. And I think a realization for me is like most days we wake up and we just go about our business, you know? There's no thought in, okay, like daily laying down whatever,
mm-hmm.
laying the day at the foot of the cross. And I mean, I think none of us, and like, again, it's a rhythm or a practice, but like, and I don't do it every day, but one of the things that I've started, you know, trying to implement in my life is before I get out of my bed, even if it's just as quick as, okay, God, this day is yours. I mean, kind of what you said, like, this is the day the Lord has made.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just an acknowledgement. And I, again, it's not, I don't do that perfectly, but like just trying to actually take the time to really be intentional of like, no, God, I don't know what this day holds, but you do. And I'm going to surrender to that. Now I might have my plans and I might have my things, but at the end of the day, it's yours.
Right.
Like I may have my plans, but you're going to order my steps. And like, I surrender to whatever that is. And it doesn't have to be this big, long thing. It's just it's putting my posture in a place of humility.
Right.
Now, have to do that probably multiple times throughout the day, if we're being honest. But like, I don't know, just something to start, because I think, I don't know that I've ever been intentional of that. Like, or just making sure that I am reminded that it is a daily thing. It's not like at the point of salvation, like, okay, now we're, no, it is a daily choice.
What is the C.S. Lewis quote?
I just saw that the other day.
Relying on God has to begin all over again every day as if nothing has yet been done.
I love that.
You know?
I saw that the other day.
Because that's true.
It is.
I mean, we can be like, yes, I got, like, today was a good day, I got it. And the next day we're like, I'm good.
Uh-huh.
Because what do we do? Okay, Lord, I don't have this. You have to sustain me. It's in your hands. This has got to be you because I can't do it.
Mm-hmm.
He rescues us. He does the work. He's awesome. All right, I'm good.
Yep, got it under control until the next time.
Yep.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking about this prayer that Jesus prays right after he says the thing about the wheat, actually. And it says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And it's just this clear picture of, I don't want to do this. My flesh doesn't want to do this, but not my will.
Mm-hmm.
Yours be done. You know, and it's like, I'm troubled. What should I say? You know, save me from this hour. But for Jesus, it's like, if I say, save me from this hour, this is the whole reason I've come and lived here for 33 years. So even though, yes, my flesh does want to be delivered, why would I want to be delivered? Because it's for this hour that I've come to glorify your name. And like, it's the same for us following in his footsteps. No, we don't have the same mission as Jesus Christ. But at the same time, we were placed in this hour, in this time in history, where we were placed for a reason. And so every time we go through something that we're like, hey, I just want to be rescued from this, it's like, why?
Yeah.
What's the purpose of it? Just so you can feel better, you know? And like, I'm not saying we shouldn't cry out when we're going through hardships, because we should, and we shouldn't ask to be removed, and we shouldn't pray for miracles. But at the end of the day, if you don't get the miracle you were hoping for, we just need Jesus, and so do the people watching your lives.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
I mean, that's what it's all about.
Yeah. No comment.
All right. We digress.
Okay. No, but that really is. I mean,
I want to revisit this before we move into like the abundance and the reason for it all. But we say things like we're called to make disciples, not converts. And that's true because of everything we've talked about today. But so many in the church today aren't equipped to make disciples because they haven't become one yet.
Mm-hmm.
they've gotten their fire insurance and they've been like, oh, I'm praising him for covering my shame and my guilt and my past and my brokenness. And we should praise him for that. I'm not making light of that at all. But that's all they've learned to praise him for, because that's all they've given him.
Mm-hmm.
Like, they're like, yes, please uncover these places, but don't touch my finances. Don't touch my marriage. Don't touch my kids, because they have to go to this school to be it. They have to be on this team to be it.
Mm-hmm.
We've got to be doing these things so we can look like our families, whatever. I mean, we don't want him getting in there and messing all that up.
Mm-mm.
We just want him to cover the things that we need covered and we want to go on. But that's not a disciple.
Mm-mm.
That's not an apprentice. That's not doing what he did.
Mm-mm.
You know?
Yeah.
It's that's still trying to create a place in this world for ourselves. And so, anyway.
Yeah.
Just my thoughts. That's, I can go down that rabbit hole, but
well.
But dying to self, Lindsay, brings abundant life. And I was thinking the quote that you read earlier for what was it? My utmost for
his highest. Yeah.
I can think of the person that listens to that and is like, well, that sounds like, why would he want that for us? Why would he want us to go through the fire and all these things? But we forget what sin is.
Mm-hmm.
Tim Keller says sin is anything that causes the human race not to flourish. And he wanted us to flourish. If you look at the garden he created in the beginning without sin, it was everything man and woman needed to flourish.
Yeah.
And they did until they reached outside of his presence for it.
Right.
And so it's like, he's not, it's not punishment.
Mm-mm.
And we see that in John 15 when it talks about the vine.
Right.
And it's like, anyone who does not bear fruit, any branch that does not bear fruit, the Father removes. But anyone who does, he prunes so that he will bear even more.
Right.
And it's like, that pruning is painful.
Yeah.
It's refining. It's that refinement we're talking about. But it's pruning off the things that aren't good for you. They might feel good.
Right.
But they're not good for you. And he's pruning the ones who are already bearing fruit. It's not punishment. It's the pruning favor of the Father's hands on your life.
Yeah. And it's, I mean, and he specifically says that you, so that you will have abundant life.
Yes.
Well, and because, I mean, the contrast is sin is death.
Mm-hmm.
Life with Christ is
living.
Living.
Yeah.
And so, I don't know. I was thinking, I'm trying to like go back to like track back on my thinking for just a second, where you were saying the stuff about, like, you know, what we, I don't know, I think that we, when we operate from this mindset of like, no, I don't actually want you to have everything, it's so that we can create what is in theory like this perfect world, a comfortable world for us, but like the reality is like that is not where we are.
Yeah.
And like, if you're a believer in Christ, this isn't our home. And so like, I think that there's a false sense of security there when like in reality the Lord is like, no, this is but like I don't know what, I feel like there's a scripture that says something like comparing like this to like our earthly home, that like ultimately like this is just like a glimpse. Like, this is not any good thing on earth pales in comparison to what he actually wants for your life. And so, I don't know. I just, I don't know. I just think like, yes, it can be hard, but you know, the reality is, I think we can all resonate with like, you know, the things that really are worth it do usually like require some, you know, I don't know.
Well, and we can kind of be like, if I pray for him to move, he will, and he'll wreck and ruin everything. And like, we laugh about it and like, yes, I do. I get it. And it is funny sometimes, but it's also like, he's not Swiper from Dora the Explorer. Like he doesn't have nefarious things.
Right.
He is always doing for good.
Right.
You know? And like,
and I think the hardest thing for us to accept is that like our definition of good and the Lord's definition of good may not always be the same. Well, probably rarely is the
question
same.
Of, ooh, do I want to pray about conviction? Do I want to pray if he wants us to give that amount? Do I want us to pray if we really are supposed to go to this school or if we're supposed to do travel ball? I mean, when we start getting into those, we're like, oh, I don't really want to know, you know, because he might get in there and start changing it, is like, do I trust him?
Yeah.
That's really the question. Do you trust him?
Yeah.
Well, if your worry is that he will wreck your world,
probably not. Totally.
It's yeah. I mean, like, he's going to create a better thing. And also, like, again, the purpose of this life is not to find our home in this world.
Right.
You know?
Right.
And we're, like, trying to build that constantly. And sorry, I'm going to keep going back to John 12. But after Jesus prays that prayer and gives this, this is after the wheat, after he prays this prayer, after he gives this sermon, it says, "Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God."
Yeah.
So we see fear of man there, keeping them from truth. We don't see disbelief keeping them. Mm-mm. We see unbelief.
Yeah.
Disbelief is, oh, I don't think that's legitimate. I don't think that he is really the Messiah. I don't really think he's the blameless lamb that's come. Unbelief is they did believe that he is who he says he is, but they didn't believe it was worth more than what they would lose. That's unbelief. We all hold that in our hearts.
Oh, yeah.
And, like, what were they afraid of? Being put out of the synagogue. They did not want to be removed from their esteem, from their prestige, from their place, their position, you name, whatever that represents for us today in the world. You fill in the blank with a lot of things. So they didn't confess it. And it doesn't say that they don't love the glory of God.
Right.
The text does not say that. It says they love the glory of man more than the glory of God.
Yeah.
That is really scary to me.
Yeah, because I think we all.
Yeah.
We all do that. We all can fall into that category.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's actually probably quite easy to fall into that category.
Well, and, like, coming back to the abundant life, if we truly want his will done on earth as it is in heaven, then it's going to have to be his way.
Yeah.
We can't be like, Lord, we want more of you, but I don't want to give up any of myself.
Right.
You know? And it goes back to, like, them sending the Spirit and them appointing those first deacons was they said, okay, to pick these seven men to fill this position, they have to be men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. And you're like, great. Good list, great criteria, all in favor, aye.
Right.
But then you're like, well, wait a second. The Spirit's already fallen. Pentecost has already happened. Why in a sea of believers of the early church are we, one of our three things we're looking for is filled with the Spirit? How can that be? That makes no sense. And all I can think is that at the moment of salvation, we gain full access because of that veil tearing, because of Jesus. We gain full access to the Spirit at the moment of salvation. We're sealed with him. He's our guarantee that the inheritance we've been promised is in fact coming. He leads us into all truth. He convicts us. He all everything comforts. He's our helper. But at the moment of salvation, we have not given him full access to ourselves.
Right.
And we have to constantly, daily, empty of self so that we can be filled with God. Because we can't keep singing these praises and then leaving and doing nothing about it.
Right. Well, I think that piece of it is, like, part, I mean, I don't know if I'm missing the mark on this or not, but, like, to me, that is the process of sanctification. It's like, show me what parts am I withholding.
Yep.
Because I think we all have areas of our lives where we're like, okay, yes, you can have this, you can have this, you can have this. But there's going to be that one thing that we all hold on real tight to of like, I don't know if you can have that. And to some degree, like, I think, you know, it's even being willing to ask, like, maybe you're not aware. What am I? What part of me am I not giving to you?
Yeah. And it's hard. Like, we're speaking against it today, but, like, I want to be compassionate that it's hard. It's not easy. No. You know, that's why we can't do it ourselves.
Yeah.
But it's worthy.
Yes.
You know.
And it's absolutely worth it. I mean, that's, as a believer, like that is what we are here for.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
I don't know.
Yeah. Well, and the beautiful thing is it just takes one little step. Okay, Lord, I feel like I've been feeling a conviction or a tug over here. Mm-hmm. I want to pray about that. What is this? What do you want me to do with that?
Mm-hmm.
What do you want us to do something different? Do you want us to, right. you know, with this area of our lives or family or whatever, whatever that is. And then obey and see that he's still good. You have to taste to see that the Lord is good.
Yeah.
And then that joy follows and that peace follows. Now, are people going to misunderstand? Yes, they are. But he's going to be good.
Yeah.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
And there's just there, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such things are no law. There's no, like it's not going to be like, that's enough joy for you.
Right.
You know?
Right. Yeah. Yeah.
And I would say too, if you don't know, like, I don't even know where to start. Well, look at your life. Do you see those things?
Mm-hmm.
Like you might see, well, yeah, I think I see joy. Like I laugh, you know, well,
right.
are you gentle?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
I mean, that's a hard one.
That is a hard one.
You know, I mean, are you faithful?
Mm-hmm.
Are you filled with faith? Do you faithfully do what you know is right? I mean, those are some good, not only are they fruit of the Spirit, but it's also like evidence of the Spirit.
Yeah. And I think there's a piece of that too, that like you have to come into that willingly and mm-hmm. humble. Like you've got to be willing to be honest.
Yeah.
Like maybe I see that sometimes, but like, okay, in this particular situation, probably rarely see that, you know?
Yeah.
I think there absolutely has to be like a level of like honesty with self,
yeah.
you know, between you and the Lord, that like you're willing to ask for that conviction
mm-hmm.
of like, okay, what areas of my life am I not
right.
Giving to you, or, you know, in what ways am I not producing fruit?
Mm-hmm.
And just being willing to like,
yeah.
I don't know, what's that thing that they always say, like, don't pray for patience because it's going to give you lots of opportunities
to be patient.
To be patient. Yeah,
that's right.
Which is kind of scary sometimes when you do ask for certain things, where you're like, all right, God, what you going to throw at me? But I mean, I think that's in those moments of like.
But he's also going to be there.
Yes, he's going to.
Doing that work.
Yes.
You know, it's like he's going to call you to it, but he's also going to hold you.
Yes.
And bear the burden.
Yes. Yes.
Of that heaviness, you know, like all of it. He literally will do all of it.
Yes.
But we have to do the surrender.
Surrender.
You know, which is both hard and freeing and beautiful at the same time.
Yes.
And like, that's where the abundance comes in. It's like, there's so much more. There's so much more when we give up what we think is going to give us life. And we find that abundant life in him.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah.
Well, okay.
All right.
That covers that. Topic closed.
Yes.
Well, thanks so much for sharing and co-hosting again for Topic Tuesday.
Of course.
Until next time.
I'm getting more and more comfortable with it, I guess.
Right. Well, these chairs are, they
this
help.
Is better. This is better. Yeah.
These are comfortable. Yeah.
For sure.
Well, thank y'all so much for listening in and watching this episode of The Saltworks, and we will see you next week.
This is my story. This is your story.